Thank you, ladies, for that song. I love, always have loved that that whole setting up of those cities of refuge there in the law, boy. I don't know. It's almost like you'd be hard pressed to find a better picture of salvation in the Old Testament than those cities of refuge. Man, I tell you, I've heard some tremendous messages preached on those cities of refuge. Boy, I appreciate it. I think that song was a blessing. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn over to 2 Chronicles. Not Romans, not Romans 11, but 2 Chronicles tonight. And I want to give you a message that's on my heart and pray that it will be a blessing and a help to us. Second Chronicles. And we'll be looking in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and going to look at one of my favorite characters in all the Bible tonight, a young man by the name of Josiah. And I appreciate him, and I appreciate all the things we can glean from his young life. And I loved him, like Josiah so much, I named one of my boys after him. That's Josiah's, Judah's middle name, Judah Josiah. And so I just pray that Judah will turn out like Josiah. Amen. And so anyways, the men saw tonight what a blessing it is that Judah never gets tired. That's what's a blessing. He never gets tired. And so he's about to fall out of that chair asleep. I mean, I thought he was going to fall out of the chair. He's bobbing around, you know, but then he wake up and ask him, Judah, you tired, buddy? No, I'm not tired. So, anyways, maybe he can get something done for the Lord if he never gets tired. Amen. And so, anyways, I'm going to read several verses tonight, so I'll not ask you to stand because we're going to read about maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 verses, something like that. But I want you to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. That feels like where we are in America. It feels like we have an 8-year-old running the country, doesn't it? What a blessing. Like being ran by a bunch of 8-year-olds. Says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that certainly does not sound like America. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. By the way, that's all that matters in life right there. That statement right there is really all that matters, whether or not we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord or that which is not right in the sight of the Lord. When this thing is said and done, that is all that's going to matter. And but Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It says, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16 years old now, it says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. The images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, one thing you can say about this young man, he is serious. Amen. He's not just promoting the right direction. No, he's like tearing everything down, making them go in the right direction. He's tearing down the idols, tearing down the groves, grinding the bones of the priests into powder, you know, burning the bones, all these things. I mean, he is serious. And by the way, that's how you see revival. That's how you see God begin to move again. That's how you see great moves and stirrings of the Holy Ghost, is when we just get serious. We just get serious enough to start tearing down the idols and tearing down the weights and the sins which do so easily beset us in our lives and in our homes and all those things. That's when we'll see a move of the Spirit of God. And that's when revival comes. When we get serious like this, this kind of serious. He says in verse 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." Now you'll notice, he got everything right, then he began to repair the house of the Lord his God. He didn't ask God to come and bless him and start offering sacrifices when he knew everything was wrong. No, he got everything right first. Then he asked God to bless him. Amen? It says, and when, see, we get the cart before the herd. We want God to bless us, you know, and you know, give us all the best that he's got. We don't want to give him the best that we've got. We want him to seriously bless us. We don't want to get serious with him, right? Well, that's not what Josiah did. But it says in verse 8, "And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. They put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house." Now look down at verse 14. It says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book of the to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." I'm interested in verse number 14. If you look in verse 14, it says in the middle of the verse, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And then in verse 15, it says, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes this evening on this thought of finding the book. Finding the book. They found the book. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes on that thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, we have the book. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed us with it. Thank you for letting us be in the house of God tonight and the opportunity to preach it, hear it preached and taught. Thank you for being able to pray and sing praises to you. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Father, I pray that you bless us now. Speak to our hearts, Father, we pray. Help us, Lord, to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bible says here that Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. And as he's cleansing Israel and restoring the house of God, bringing back the presence of God to Israel, the Bible says right in the middle of it all that they found the book. That is, that the book was lost. It was lost. From what I understand, what I've been told, what I've read, men that are smarter than me, you study this out, you'll find the book was lost for about 50 years. About 50 years, the book of the law, that is, the Word of God, the Old Testament, what they had from the Lord, had been lost for 50 years at this point. Now, that's a bad state that they are in. I mean, the temple's in disrepair. No one's interested in serving God. You know, you got all this Baal worship going on. I mean, this is right in the midst of God's people, God's chosen people, and they don't even have the book of the law. It is lost. And they happened to stumble upon it when they were restoring the temple and doing all that they were told to do. But I want to just kind of give you some thoughts on that there, right there, finding the book. Now, I heard a man say a long time ago, I'm sure this is probably still true, but where he had read a study that they had conducted and found that on average, in a 7-year period, out of 100 professions in the average church, out of 100 professions of faith, within a 7-year period, only 3 out of that 100 would still be in the church. Only 3. Out of 100 professions, I'd love to see 100 professions in a 7-year period, but out of 100 professions in a 7-year period, the only 3 of them would be in your church. It begs the question, wonder what's happened? Because I assume it's not always been that way. I'm sure I'm assuming it's not always been like that. And so, you know, it makes me wonder, like, what's going on? How is it that so many come and they make a profession and then they're gone and so few ever stick with it? So few ever really get it. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's kind of the state that we are in here in America. I think it's kind of the commentary of where we are as a church. So few are really finding the book, you know? They're not finding the book. I read reading through 1 John, man, making this statement in studying through 1 John that first generation of truth is conviction. Second generation of truth is a belief. Third generation of truth is an opinion. And that's kind of where we are now. There was a generation many years ago that it was conviction, it was right and wrong, black and white, and then that generation raised a generation that just believed it. It wasn't their conviction. They were just going on mom and dad's coattail. It was just what the preacher said. It was what the church always did. They never found the book themselves. They never got the conviction themselves. And so it was just a belief. It was just, well, we do this because this is just what we believe. It's not, you know, the generation before them would have said, this is what God said. But they raised up a generation that said, well, this is just what we believe. And then that generation raised up a generation that says, well, that's your opinion. Well, you believe that, and that's your opinion. And that's really where we are now. Well, that's your opinion of what it says. That's what you think God means. That's what you think the Bible says. That's the Bible that you think is right. That's the kind of church and worship you think is right. That's what you think God is saying. It's all about your opinion. That's what you believe. And I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, and we'll all just hold hands and go to heaven together. And that's where we are. Isn't that right? But you know, what we find here in Josiah's life is that he found the book. The Bible says that very last verse we read, verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, the book was read to him. He heard the words of the law. The Bible says he rent his clothes. And if you read on, you'll find that finding the book and having the book read to him and really finding out exactly what God said completely changed Josiah. Now, Josiah was doing right before he found the book. Amen. And thank God for it. He was doing right already, but when he found the book and heard what the book had to say and got that in his heart, that really changed his life when he found the book. Now, what you'll find about Josiah is he was the last good king of Israel. The last good king before the captivity. Before they went into Babylonian captivity, they were overthrown. Whole city, whole nations burnt to the ground. They're all taken as prisoners to Babylon. He was the last king before all that happened. If you read in verse 25, it says, because they have forsaken me. This is God talking now. God says, because they, talking about Israel, have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. God says, because Israel, because my people have turned their back on me and are worshiping idols, burning incense to idols, going their own way, I am going to pour out my wrath. And he specifically says, it shall not be quenched. That is, that there is no remedy at this point for Israel. After Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, wickedest king probably that Israel ever had, after Manasseh, there's no remedy for Israel in the judgment of God that is coming. And I don't know about you, but that looks a lot like our day. It looks a lot like America in our day. Now, I don't know what you believe, but this is what I believe. I believe there is no remedy for the judgment of God that is going to fall on this nation. I believe we are living on borrowed time right now, and the fact that God hasn't totally allowed America to be overthrown at this point, it's the long suffering and the grace and the mercy of God. Listen, you don't slaughter all these babies that we've slaughtered and promote all this sodomy and glorify the sodomy and glorify all this transgenderism and this cross dressing. They're now normalizing pedophilia, and you mark her down. If the Lord tarries. If the Lord tarries and things don't change, they will normalize that stuff here in our society. They will normalize it. Listen, it's already happening over in the Middle East. Them perverts are already doing that stuff over in the Middle East. Listen, it'll be normalized right here. I'm telling you, listen, we've gone so far. We've gone too far. Judgment is going to come. America will be overthrown at some point. And I believe there's no remedy for that. All that innocent blood of all these babies we've aborted and all that, listen, that innocent blood is crying out to God just like Abel's did. Isn't that right? Abel's innocent blood cried out to God. Listen, one of the seven abominations in the book of Proverbs is the hands that shed innocent blood. Amen? We've shed enough of it. We've promoted enough wickedness that God is going to judge this nation, and I believe it is without remedy. Yeah, it has in some ways, for sure. Just because fire and brimstone ain't falling out of the sky don't mean judgment ain't started. Isn't that right? Listen, your president is part of the judgment. Amen. People talk about, no preachers being gone. No good preachers. No good church. Hard to find. I tell you what that is. That's judgment, man. This country's getting what they want. They're getting exactly what they want. Folks don't want to serve God. Folks want this easy religion, and they're getting it, man. They are getting it. And so there's no remedy where what is to come, because that's the day we're living in. Living in a day of rebellion, trial marriages, idolatry, women's rights. I read a while back, between the ages of 17 and 30 years old now, 70% of the country is tattooed now. I'm sure it's higher than that. It's got to be higher than that now. It's got to be higher than 70% now. Now, I'm telling you what that is. That is high gear paganism. People walk down the street, look like they fell face first into a tackle box, pierced up everywhere, marked up everywhere. Listen, it is back to the Bible or back to the jungle at this point. Amen? And we're headed to the jungle at a breakneck speed. Amen? We're going to be looking like tribal people before long. Amen? That is exactly where we're going, buddy. People stripping their clothes off and piercing up and marking up. We look just like what's going on in the deepest, darkest jungles of Brazil. Amen? And I'll tell you why. It is judgment. This country and people have rejected God, and it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Amen? And so you look at Josiah's life, he dealt with the same things. Matter of fact, you read on, you'll find he dealt with sodomites in his day. They were building their houses next to the temple, back next to the house of God and all that stuff. That sounds like America, don't it? We got sodomites in the pulpits of America now. Amen. Wouldn't you hate to know that you went to a church with a woman pastor, with a lesbian woman pastor that was marrying men with men and women with women? Wouldn't you hate to know you was all mixed up in that? But there are people that are mixed up in all over America, all over this country tonight. I'm just simply saying Josiah dealt with all these same things. He dealt with all this wickedness, all this modern religion, liberalism, and all. He dealt with many of the same things in his day. But what I want you to understand, I said all that to say this. Though there was no remedy, and though it was as wicked then as it is now, God postponed the judgment because of Josiah. Judgment was going to come. It was sure to come. There was no remedy for it. It was to not be quenched. But God postponed the judgment because of one man. You say, well, man, what could I do? What could one person really do? What could one little church in a little town town in North Mississippi really do? What effect could we really have? I'm telling you something. God postponed His judgment on Israel and gave the next generation a chance, gave them an opportunity because of one man got a heart for God. Amen? You say, well, what can I do? I'm not much. I tell you something. You get serious about the things of God, and there's no telling what God might do. Amen? Listen, we get real revival. There's no telling what God might do. Amen? And I tell you, I believe judgment is sure to come, but I would to God that we could postpone the judgment. Amen? So my children and their generation could still have a chance. So they could still have an old-time church to go to one of these days. So they could still have an old-time preacher one of these days. So my grandchildren could still have a chance and still have some hope in this world. And if we don't get a hold of God now, there will be no chance for the generations to come. You say, well, man, I can't do anything to stop all this. Well, Josiah did. And there's no indication that he was trying to be any kind of hero. He was not trying to postpone the judgment. He was just simply doing what was right. He said, I want to do what my father David did. I want to follow the God of my father David. Amen. And so this thing's not all about being a hero. And get your mind off trying to postpone the judgment. Just follow God. Get serious about the things of God. And there's no telling what God might do in this day and in this hour. Amen. God postponed the judgment because of one man. Look in verse 27. He said, because thine heart, God talking to Josiah, he said, Josiah, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst His words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before Me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before Me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. God said, Josiah, when they read the book to you and you heard the message of judgment to come because of all the sin, you humbled yourself and you tendered your heart and you rend your clothes and you did what was right and you did what you're supposed to do. He said, I want you to know, I have heard you, Josiah, and I see you, Josiah, and I will postpone the judgment until your generation is dead and gone because of you. If you read on, that's what he said, verse 28. What made Josiah so special? What did Josiah do? What could we do in this day? How could I be like Josiah? In this day, a modern day Josiah. What does Josiah look like? Well, let me just point out a couple things. First of all, Josiah was a balanced man in verse 2. Says he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know, everything in the Christian life comes back to balance. Amen. I've said for a long time, and I believe it's still true, that the key to living the Christian life is balance. It's balance. Man, people get so off in the ditch in one thing or the other. I've been accused of being an Arminian, and I've been accused of being a Calvinist, and I'm neither one. You know what I am? I'm a Bible believer. Amen? I just believe God. But people are so extreme, and they're so in a ditch, they think you got to be one or the other. Amen? But I just want to rightly divide. I want to have balance. And if you believe God and you do it right, you'll be balanced. Always seek balance in your Christian life. Don't get extreme, man. And by the way, let me just say this while I'm right there. Listen, don't latch on to everything you hear either. Always remember there's another side of the story. Everything you hear that's going on, just know somebody else on the other side has got an opinion too. And theirs is just as extreme the other way as the one you're hearing right here on this side. You're saying, it always comes back to about. He declined neither to the right hand nor the left. But then you notice Josiah was a young man too. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. But then it says in verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young. You ain't got to be old to do something for God. You can give God the best years of your life. You can be effective. Amen. Amen. You can give Him the greatest years of your life. Kaylee and Kelby, you can give God the greatest years of your life right now. And you'll never regret it, by the way. I've said this a few times lately. I'll say it again. You'll hear a lot of people that'll talk about their life being wrecked by some kind of sin. But you'll never hear anybody talking about their life being wrecked because they serve the Lord. You'll hear people talk about how they wish they could go back and do it over. They wish they could have got saved sooner. They wish they would have sold out sooner. But you never hear anybody regretting serving God. You never hear anybody regret saying, man, I wish I could go back and not have been so serious about the things of God. I wish I'd have not read my Bible as much as I did. I wish I'd not prayed as much as I did. I wish I would never been as sold out as I was. I wish I'd have really lived it up in the world and enjoyed some things that I wanted to do and really sowed my wild oats. You never hear anybody say that, amen? But you will hear people say that I really regret not selling out and serving God sooner, amen? You can be old and washed up and do something for God. Listen, you can be young. I mean, give God the best years of your life. I would to God, and I pray it all the time, and that'll be my boys. I would to God, they'll sell out and serve God early and just make their whole life about serving God. Amen. I think about Brother Tim Fuller, man. What a great preacher, Brother Tim Fuller. He'd come preach in our Bible conference. Man, I've heard him preach such tremendous messages. Me and Brother Todd McKeon was talking one time. And between the two of us, me and Brother Todd McKeon, the years that we have in ministry combined, Tim Fuller still has more years of ministry in his one life than what me and Todd McKeon have combined. Because he just sold out and started serving God. I can remember hearing Brother Fuller testifying, talking about how as a young man at church camp, I can't remember how old he was. He was just a young man. He got saved. He answered the call to preach. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I just want my life to burn for you. Amen. And I tell you, you'll never have any regrets if you just let your life burn for God. Amen. Just get burnt up for God. Amen. I'd rather burn out than rust out, wouldn't you? Listen, let's get with the pedal to the metal and serve God. Put your hand to the plow and your eyes on the goal and just serve God. No turning back, no turning back. And you'll never have any regrets. You'll never regret your marriage if you marry in the will of God. Amen. You'll never regret how your kids turn out if you do it the way God's way and do it in the will of God. You'll never regret your home if you do it God's way. You'll never regret the church you're in and the things you did and the decisions you made if you'll just serve God. Amen. We'll regret everything we do that's outside of God's will, but we'll never regret what we do in God's will. Amen. Well, Josiah was young when he started doing something for God. You find in his life he sought God early, sought God in everything, sought God earnestly. Think about these three thoughts here. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, you will find that Josiah was fully separated in his life. And by the way, that's connected to his worship. Our separation is directly connected to our worship. You'll never worship God if you don't live a separated life. Amen. If you don't live a separated life, you'll not worship God. And if you're not worshiping God, you won't live a separated life. Amen. He's fully separated in the first 7 verses. You find that. Man, he's tearing everything down. He's tearing down the idols and tearing down the groves and getting everything that's wicked out of his life and out of the nation and out from all around him. Amen. Listen, he's fully separated because he loves the Lord and he worships God. Amen. Isn't that right? You'll find in verse 8, verse 7 through 1 through 7, he was fully separated. That has to do with his worship. And then verses 8 down through verse 13, he was faithfully serving. That has to do with his work. He was working. He was doing something for God. He was actively doing something. And you know, separation is not enough. Separation is important, but it's not enough. It's not the single thing that living the Christian life is hinged on. And I mean, if you're not careful, you know, enough preaching will get so focused on that that it's all about what we don't do, what I don't do. Well, what do you do? Isn't that right? That gets back to that balance thing, amen? How do you overcome evil anyways? With good? How do you keep from doing bad things? You do good things. How do you keep from thinking on evil things? You think on good things. Amen. How do you get all the wicked stuff out of your mind? Well, you fill your mind with good stuff. Amen? And so he wasn't just fully separate. He was faithfully serving. He was serving God. So he's worshiping. He was working. And so he was doing that. You know, when it comes to this thing of work, I kind of alluded to some of this morning, but I have no interest in how well somebody can sing if they don't ever sweep anything. Isn't that right? That's what Brother Alfred Willis said one time. He said, I don't care how well you can sing if you don't sweep. Amen. Amen. Listen, having the spotlight on us and doing something with the spotlight, listen, none of that matters if we won't do the little things. Amen. And so he's faithfully serving. He's rebuilding the house of God. He's actively doing something and promoting the things of God. But I want you to notice that he's doing all those things. He's fully separated and he's faithfully serving God and he still has not even found the book yet. He's doing all that right. And the book of the law is still lost. He's not even read the book yet. He's not read to him. It's still lost. It's still hidden up. And yet he's still faithfully serving. He's still fully separated. You know, what happened was he was doing all those things whenever he found the Scriptures. You say, well, what was he doing? Well, look with me in verse number 30. If you look at verse number 30, it says, "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and all his heart and his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." You say, well, that's when he found the book. He found the book. I think it's interesting there. He found the book of the law. And he rent his clothes when he read it because he knew what God said. And then when he read it to the people, he made the people swear on the spot. Swear that you're going to do this or you're not going to do this, but swear. You know, I think it's decision time in some of these things. Just like he put them on. That's what preaching does, you know. Preaching puts the decision before. That's the difference in teaching and preaching. Teaching appeals to your mind and gives you interesting things to think about. Preaching makes you make a decision. And it's decision time. We either need to decide that we're going to do what God says and obey the book, or we're not. What are we going to do? That's what he did right there. He said, swear. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? What are you going to do? And that's what Joshua did. You going to serve Baal or you going to serve God? What are you going to do? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but you need to decide right now. What are you going to do? Amen? We need to make up our mind. What are we going to do? That's what happened when he found the book. But what was going on before that? Well, if you back up in verse 2, it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. So he didn't have the book, but he was following David. He was doing what David did. He saw, no doubt, how God had blessed David and heard about David and knew about David, so he just did what David did. My point is this, though, and this is what Josiah found out, that it's good to have a David, and you ought to follow a David. A David would be like a hero of the faith. He'd be like a David would be like a pastor or a preacher. And it's okay to have a favorite preacher, by the way. You ought to have a favorite preacher before you have a favorite basketball player. Amen. Or a David would be like a parent or someone that God's put in your life to follow after, and the truths that you've seen them live out, and the truths that you've heard and gotten from them. That's what Josiah was doing. He was following a David. But if you're going to survive, you've got to get from David to the book. You'll never survive if you're just following a David. Now, it's good to follow David. But at some point, if you're really going to survive and really do anything for God, you're going to have to read the book and follow the Scriptures for yourself. You're going to have to see that it's really real right here, not just real in somebody else. In other words, you're going to have to find it here. It's going to have to become real in you. And I'll tell you why, because even leaders got to grow. And I thank the Lord for role models. I thank the Lord for the people that God's put in our life. Listen, we've all got to get deeper, because here's the thing. If you're following a leader and you're following a David before you, listen, you're not going to have to look very far in their life to find something that will disappoint you. Amen? I'm certain that I'm nobody's hero, but if I was, you wouldn't have to look far in my life to find something that would disappoint you. You wouldn't have to look far in anybody. In the most spiritual person you know, when you think of who's the greatest Christian I know, that person that comes to your mind, I'm telling you right now, you wouldn't have to really look far into their life to find something that would not be very spiritual. Even though in your eyes are the most spiritual person you can think of right now. See, people have got to get deeper. Got to get deeper. You say, well, why is it? Why is that so important? I'm going to give you four very simple things as to why. First of all, If you follow a David, if you only ever follow a David and you never find the book yourself, you'll only go as far as your David. You'll only go as far as David goes. See, David is arguably the greatest Christian or a most spiritual man in the Bible. I've said that before. He had a unique walk with God, a very spiritual man. But if you look at David's life, there were still things he couldn't do. David couldn't build the temple. That's why Solomon did it. He had bloody hands, you know. He was a man of war. God couldn't use him to build the temple. Now, God used him for what God used him for, and we all got to be ourselves, and we all got to fit into the mold that God puts us in and serve where God places us. But the fact is, if you only ever serve your David, you'll only go as far as your David goes. I've heard it said many times, and you may have heard this too. I've heard it said in regards to leadership that a church will only ever be as spiritual as their pastor. And I believe that to a degree. I believe everything rises and falls on leadership. I believe that to a degree. But do you realize that that does not have to be the reality and that's not supposed to be the reality? You know, you can get into the same Bible that I read. You can get into the same prayer closet that I get into. Amen. You can hear from the same God that I hear from. Amen. But if you only ever follow a man, if you only ever follow a David, you'll only ever go as far as he goes. Number two, if you only ever follow a David and never find the book yourself, most of your Christianity will only be external and not internal. It'll be in their heart and you'll see what they do, but you'll only be able to do what you see in them. You only do what you see going on the outside, and it's got to be on the inside of you. Because you can only ever do what you see. Number three, if you only ever follow a David but you never find the book, one of these days you might disagree with your David. And then what are you going to do? There's a lot of folks that have only followed a man or only followed a message, you know, or whatever. And they never got in and got it themselves. And whenever there came a point that they disagreed with their David, I mean, they're out. They're out. They can't. And listen to me, you're not going to disagree with everybody 100%. I mean, you'll never disagree. I mean, you'll never agree with everybody 100%. There's nobody in this room that will agree on everything 100%. And so you may love your David. You may have a good man or a good woman in your life or whatever. But what are you going to do whenever you get to the place where you disagree with them? I'm saying that the word's got to be in your heart, not just in theirs. Last of all, number four, if you only ever follow your David and you never find the book yourself, you've got to get further than that, and you've got to get deeper than that. And here's the reason why. Number four, because Josiah was fully separated, and he was faithfully serving. Okay, he was doing those two things. But finding the scripture, finding the book, is what sustains the other two. You'll only be faithfully serving and fully separated so long following somebody else. That'll only go so far. What really sustains our separation is the fact that we're doing it for the Lord because God told us to. The only thing that really sustains our servitude and serving God faithfully, the only thing that sustains that is doing it with a heart for God because I found the book and this is what God said and I'm doing it for the Lord. You know, whenever ministry and Christianity and living for God and serving God, you know, when all that becomes a burden, it's a good sign that you're not doing it with the Word in your heart. You're doing it based on what everybody else is doing or not doing. Listen, we don't serve God because of what everybody else is doing or not doing anyways, isn't that right? That's human nature, fallen nature, right? To look at what everybody else is doing, and if everybody else is doing it, then I'm glad to do it. But if I'm the only one doing it, then you know I'm going to get mad because nobody else will do anything, and I'm the only one. Isn't that where Elijah got? The only one, you know? And that's human nature. Get in the flesh and look around and start getting the big pity part because I'm the only one wanting to do anything. Well, listen, if the Word is in your heart, if the book is in your heart, and if you're doing it for the right reason, then it won't matter what anybody else is doing or not doing because our separation and our service is sustained by the Scriptures. That's the only way we'll ever make it. You'll probably quit if you only ever follow a David. If you only ever follow somebody else, follow some hero of the faith, you'll probably quit one of these days, because whenever your David falls, you'll fall. Whenever you disagree, whenever you come to a place where you know you just don't line up, whenever they fall, whenever you disagree, you'll fall, you'll quit, you just ain't going to make it. The only way. You remember that time in the Scriptures whenever, was it Paul and was it Barnabas, I believe, that came to that point in their ministries where the contention was so strong that they had to part ways? The big question has always been, who was right in that? Who was right? Who was wrong? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that either of them was right. I don't know that either of them was wrong. I don't know. Because here's the fact. Here's the fact and all the reality and all that. They both went on and kept serving God. Even John Mark, who was causing the whole thing, went on to serve God. Even he stayed in it. Matter of fact, at the end of Paul's ministry, whenever he's about to lose his head, as far as we know, he's all alone except for John Mark. I bet Paul was really thankful for Barnabas at that point. Amen. Thank God for the Barnabases in our life that keep some of us going whenever we would quit. Amen. The point I'm making is they both went their own ways, but because the Word was in their heart, Barnabas didn't quit because things didn't work out with Paul, and Paul didn't quit because things didn't work out with Barnabas. They were serving God, doing God's will, and just trying to follow the Lord, and because that it was in their heart individually, they kept on serving God. They kept on going. But see, if Paul had been Barnabas' hero, whenever they had to part ways, he probably would have quit. He'd have gone back to the old life. He going back to the way, you know, that old job or whatever. And you see that a lot, don't you? A lot of people, they come in, boy, they're all excited and fired up. And when things just don't play out the way they think it's going to in their mind, then they just go back to the way things used to be. Find them something else to do. You know, that'll be anybody who doesn't find the book. You need to find the book. See, the Scriptures will take you farther than your David ever will. Josiah was a good man before he ever found the book. But whenever he found the book, the Bible says he rent his clothes. It totally changed his life. It totally changed his outlook because he found out that judgment was the message. He found out what God said, and it got in his heart. And he wasn't just doing what David did anymore. Instead, he was doing what God said. He humbled himself before God. You know, I think we could still see God postpone judgment for the generation coming after us. I think we could still see God do great things if we'll just really find the book, if we'll do what Josiah did. If we'll just get serious like Josiah did, I believe we could see those same things. Because what we see is the character of God in that. That if our hearts would be tender, if your heart would be tender, if my heart would be tender, if we would humble ourselves and get serious about the things of God and find the book ourselves and not just go on what past generations have done, we could see God working this day just like we saw Josiah saw Him working that day. What about it? Have you really found the book? Or have you spent years just going on what you've heard somebody else say or seen what somebody else done? You've just gone on what you've heard come across this pulpit. Hey, thank God for great preaching. We need it. Pastors and evangelists, all that, they are gifts to the church. Thank God for them. But if you only ever go on what you've heard come across this pulpit, or you only ever go on what you've seen somebody else do, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to make it, and you're not deep enough. And you'll never really see God move in a big way like Josiah did. Have you found the book? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for helping us with it. And I pray that You'll help us, Lord, all of us, Lord, to really find the book. Lord, to really walk with You. And Lord, to get a heart, Lord, to please You. Lord, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to do what some hero is doing, but Lord, to do what You want us to do. Lord, to follow You. Lord, to get a heart to please You. Help us, Lord, I pray, Lord, we could see You work and move in this day. Lord, if there'd be any among us, Lord, tonight, Lord, You spoke to their heart, Lord, and they just realize they've really not found the book themselves. They've not gotten their own walk with You. They've not made their own crossing. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to their heart and help us, Lord, to do business with You tonight. Well, thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.